if you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the VIRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Answering the doubts and questions, and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah, who is Ar-Rahman?
Allah,
who is Al-Mannan?
La ilaha illallah.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Dear listeners, you are listening to Q&A on Islamic Beliefs, and I am your host, Musa al-Bahadili. As usual, we are broadcasting to you from IRIB English Radio. Joining us in the studio today is our dear friend and guest speaker, Sheikh Murtada Karimi from the Islamic Seminary of Qum. Dear Sheikh, assalamu alaikum rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me.
Thank you for joining us, dear Sheikh. Today's topic is a misunderstanding, I would say, about what our religion is, what the Shia faith is. And the question is as follows. The pose of this question, in his point of view, Islam is a religion of weeping. We cry and we mourn constantly. All of it is about crying. So therefore, the pose of the question, he begs us, perhaps, to have a little bit of joy and cheerfulness in our lives. Dear Sheikh, how would you answer this question?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I invite these people to, once in their lifetime, they join a mosque, for example, in which people, some Shia, some Muslims, they are reciting, for example, Dua Kumail, and of course they are weeping during the Dua Kumail, the supplication of Kumail, because they are talking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are talking about their sins, and they ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness. But in many communities, after this supplication, people come together, and then, I mean, they have a very, very happy time. They talk to each other, tell jokes.
Meet up with friends, family, eat something perhaps, yeah. Eat sweets, drink tea.
So they have a very happy time after the supplication of Kumail. So I think these people have seen only, that half an hour in which people are reciting supplication of Kumail, but after that, they neglect the fact that they have a very happy time.
And that is just one example of a supplication, which arguably is a supplication that very intimately you speak with Allah through it.
Yeah.
So it's actually a bad example, perhaps, if they think, oh, they're crying because of this dua. No, it's not how religion is, perhaps.
And, when we read, in the 8 years imposed war against Iran by Iraq, when we read about, the jokes which were made by the Iranian soldiers, how they were happy, and although during the night they, made night vigil talking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but during the day they had, some of the actions that were done by these people, they are astonishing in making jokes, in making other people laugh, and so on and so forth. So this is the reality of the religion of Islam. So that was just an example. When we refer to our Islamic teachings, we see that Islam has paid attention to different needs of human beings. So, for example, in one narration, we read that a believer should divide his day into three parts. One part, the narration reads, one part is for permitted pleasures of the world and having a happy time. Other narrations tell the Muslims that be away from laziness and
meaning work for your family, for yourself to get some money and yeah. live.
And also being so be away from laziness and motionless, because it makes you away from your from the pleasures of this world and the hereafter. It is interesting for the people to know that in our narrations we have the Imam of the Ahlul Bayt and the Prophet encouraging Muslims to learn some of what today we call it sports, but it's makes right. a happy time for the people, like for example swimming or
horse riding as well.
Yeah, and also shooting. So it means that Islam has paid attention to this aspect of life as well. It's not only about weeping.
And if I might add, in another narration that is very similar to yours, I do not remember which imam exactly it was, so I will refrain from saying his name, but I think it was maybe perhaps the eighth imam, mm-hmm. the eighth imam, where he said, you should, as you said, divide your day in three parts. One, wherein you work for your life, mm-hmm. meaning you go out to work, bring some sustenance to your family and yourself. The second part for your worship, and the third part for an enjoyable activity.
Yeah.
And through this enjoyable activity, you will have the strength to do the other two. And this is a modern concept that we have now, a work-life balance. We had this in Islam for 1,200 years. It is not a foreign concept to us. You need to enjoy your life so you can have strength to the other parts of your life.
Yeah, that's a very interesting notion. Now, the other point is the narrations which we have about the importance of laughing and smiling and making other people smiling and making other people smile
making
and laugh.
Making them happy.
Yeah. In the seerah on the conduct of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family, it's been mentioned that he was always smiling. It's very interesting. كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم دائم البش سهل الخلق. He was also, a good-tempered person. He was always a good-tempered person.
He was also joking sometimes.
Yeah. We have some narrations about the jokes that the Holy Prophet made. Of course, it's been mentioned that the Holy Prophet did not laugh out loud, so he had some etiquette for laughing too.
He used to smile more than he would laugh loud.
Yeah. And sometimes he used to make jokes with his companions, for example. It's been mentioned in one narration that ما رأيت أحدا كان أكثر تبسما من رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. The companion says that I did not see any person who would be more smiling than the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family. يمزح ولا يقول إلا حقا. Another narration, he was making jokes with other people, but he never,
he never used lies in his
lies,
jokes.
For example, making fun of other people.
Of course.
We have some narrations about the jokes of the Prophet. For example, the one that the Holy Prophet mentioned to an old lady that the old women will not go to paradise. Then she became upset, and the Holy Prophet told her that I meant that all the people would be young and the old women would be
as a clarification.
Yeah, the clarification. Yes.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
And there are some jokes mentioned, according to some narration, between Imam Ali alayhi salam and the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family. So these narrations are giving us a message that Islam is encouraging people to also have happy time, but without going to extreme and without committing any sin like making fun of other people and telling lies.
Exactly. The Muslim, he should be a representation of peace, Islam meaning peace. Whenever people see him, they should feel at ease and relax.
Yeah.
And if he's always angry or just crying, he would not be approachable at least.
And what makes this point that you mentioned, confirmed based on the narration, is that we see the Islamic leaders, they weep when they are alone. So you do not see them, weeping among the people.
Or complaining.
So Imam Ali al-Salam is weeping when he's alone in the middle of the night, in a corner, in a private place, talking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But during the day, he's working, he's smiling to the people. We cannot find Imam Ali al-Salam crying among his companions or the Holy Prophet doing right. that among the people. So it is true that, people are encouraged to, cry because of their sins that they have committed, but not necessarily in front of the people. When they are, having a private time between themselves and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, especially this is the fact that we have some narrations about the importance of Salatul Layl and being awake a portion of the night and talking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So people are not there to see you weeping. During the day you are happy, you are smiling, as I mentioned, with keeping and preserving the etiquette, including being away from committing the sins. And the other point is that I think I mentioned these narrations in the other session, that al-mu'minu huznuhu fi wajhihi, huznuhu fi qalbihi, wa bishruhu fi wajhihi. The believers, one of their features is that even if they are sad, for example, you are sad because tomorrow you need to pay some money to a person.
For worldly affairs, or your wife is sick, or somebody has passed away.
You have talked to your spouse, angrily, and now you are sad, and so on and so forth. So Islam encourages people that at least as long as you are able to keep it in your heart, but in your face, confront the people with happy face. So to that extent, Islam is encouraging people to smile all the times and to keep their personal sadness in their own hearts. It doesn't mean that we do not weep, we do not cry. Of course we do that when it comes to, talking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for committing sins, when it comes to sad occasions of the year, like the martyrdom anniversary of the Imams, especially Imam Hussein alayhi salam. But beyond that, we need to have a happy life and also make other people happy. It's been mentioned, we have some very interesting narrations about
a lot of reward.
Reward for the people who make other people happy. And it's not only about, telling jokes. In many cases, your friend is getting happy if he's in need of money and you lend him some money. If he's in need of money, it doesn't mean for you to make some jokes for him. May add to his sadness. So making other people, practically speaking, is very important, and there are very interesting narrations about the significance of it. So to put it in a nutshell, Islam is the religion of balance and moderation. Some hours for, working, some hours for people to have fun, with their family members and friends, and of course sometimes to talk to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to work to earn money. Islam is against going to extreme, even if it is for Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam's martyrdom. There might be some minority crying for Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam the whole day and the whole year. It's not approved by the religion of Islam. If you are doing that, it means that you are not practicing upon the tradition of the Prophet and the Imam of the Ahlul Bayt. You cannot find any Imam, like for example, even Imam al-Baqir and Imam al-Sadiq alayhim as-salam, who had some, freedom to mourn for Imam al-Hussein alayhi as-salam the whole year. No, Imam al-Sadiq alayhi as-salam and Imam al-Baqir alayhi as-salam, during the day, they were teaching thousands of students. If they wanted to cry for Imam al-Hussein alayhi as-salam, the whole day they did not have enough
constantly
time.
It's not possible living.
Going to extreme is rejected by the religion of Islam, and the principle is being happy And I mean, to be sad is, you may call it an exception when it comes to the martyrdom anniversary of the Prophet and the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam.
I would say to this pose of this question, Muharram, when we are mourning for a period of 2 months nearly, it is not the sole representation of Islam. It is more an exemption.
Mm-hmm.
It is an exemption because it is so special that we want to show to others how tragic the tragedy of Karbala was.
But we're not weeping 60 days, 24 hours.
Of course not. Yeah. That's not as maybe even possible or logical. Yeah. And on that note, we will end today's program. I thank the dear Sheikh for his time and insightful knowledge, and I thank the dear listeners for listening to our program. Yet again, this has been your host, Musa Al-Bahadili, coming to you from your program, Q&A on Islamic Beliefs, broadcasting to you from IRIB English Radio. Thank you for tuning in.
إن في الجنة نهر اللبن إن في الجنة نهر اللبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهر اللبن إن في الجنة نهرا اللبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا وبهذا الحب لا نخشى المحن
The Light
The Italian city of Venice has held its annual historical regatta festival, attracting hundreds of spectators. People wearing costumes rowed their colorful boats and gondolas through the city's Grand Canal. The participants reenacted the city's history by carrying people dressed up as the King of Venice and his wife up the canal. Some of the riders also put their strength to the test by racing each other throughout the day. The regatta dates back to the 13th century and has been held every year in September.
An extraordinary concert has entertained hundreds of people in the German city of Dresden. Musicians performed underwater while five steamboats accompanied them with their whistles. The City Symphony Orchestra organized the event in an attempt to boost up people exhausted by the COVID-19 pandemic. Residents welcomed the program, describing it as a glimmer of hope. They believe that the unusual concert was good for heart and soul.
Young generations are becoming more concerned about our planet and seem determined to contribute to make it environmentally friendly. A great example is this Parisian boy who spends a lot of time fishing metals out of rivers and canals in the French capital. Good for him. 11-year-old Raphael uses magnets and grappling irons to fish metal objects out of the Seine River in Paris. Over the past 2 years, he has taken hundreds of bikes, scooters and shopping trolleys out of the water. The boy says the practice was initially a hobby for him, but it eventually turned into a reasonability and a method to raise awareness about climate and environmental issues.
My goal is to raise awareness so that a maximum of people do something. They don't have to do what I do, but at least do something. Even if it's not necessarily cleaning up canals, it could just be picking up a cigarette butt.
Raphael has also fished some very rare items out of different canals, including handguns, pieces of jewelry, and an artillery shell. An exhibition is therefore being held in Paris where Raphael's findings are going to be put on display. The young environmentalist has also been awarded the Medal of Paris, a prize belonging to the residents who accomplish a deed concerning the city. Brazilian researchers have discovered a substance that could be used as a drug against COVID-19, and you may not like where they found it. A group of scientists have come across a potentially life-saving molecule in the venom of a kind of Brazilian pit viper. It is a peptide or a chain of amino acids that limited reproduction of the coronavirus in monkey cells by 75%. The peptide can be synthesized in the laboratory, so there is no need to capture more vipers. Now the researchers will evaluate whether the molecule can be used to create medicine for treating people with COVID-19. Thousands of cows have descended from their summer quarters in the Swiss Alps to enjoy the warm temperatures of lower heights. The cattle herds spent 7 weeks in the Alpine mountains, grazing at an altitude of nearly 2,000 meters. Their journey down started before sunrise and took almost 5 hours to complete. The cows, which couldn't make the trek due to injury, had already been carried down using trucks and helicopters. Farming has found an alternative look in the Netherlands, where cows produce milk on an eco-friendly floating farm. That may seem a surreal image of Rotterdam, the largest port in Europe. A herd of cows peacefully feed on board of what is known as the world's first floating farm. They live on the top floor of the three-story farm, while their milk is turned into dairy products on the other two floors. The floating farm opened in 2019. The owners say it aims to show the future of breeding and farming.
You must realize that the world is under pressure. Therefore, we have less and less land, agricultural land. Our idea is that in this way, we can actually create agricultural land close to the city and also adaptable to the climate.
The floating farm is seen as a good alternative for normal farming in the Netherlands. That's a country with scarce land while being threatened by climate change. The farm's owners have also applied eco-friendly methods to make it durable and self-sufficient as much as possible. The methods include using solar panels and feeding the cows with grass from sports fields.
An Australian cyclist has become the first woman in history to pull off a front flip on a mountain bike. Caroline Buchanan landed the front flip at the OD9 cycling event in the German city of Birkenfeld. The maneuver won the former two-time Olympian the women's best trick title in the event. This was the first time the Nines featured a female category. The annual event gathers the world's best slopestyle and freeride mountain cyclists to Germany. A spectacular light show has mesmerized people in a Greek capital, Athens. 200 colorful drones performed a short harmonized display illuminating the night sky. Their colors and shapes were changing alongside music tracks. The show, organized by the Athens Cultural Center, took place 120 meters above the National Opera and Library. An Afghan woman has received the gift of life at a most unlikely time while flying. 26-year-old Saman Nouri was on a plane bound for Birmingham when she started having contractions. She gave birth to a little girl in an altitude of 10,000 meters with the help of a cabin crew. Born in Kuwaiti airspace, the baby is named Hawa, which means Eve or air in Dari. Both mother and daughter are completely healthy. The aircraft was carrying Afghan citizens evacuated from Kabul. The passengers left behind their old lives, but were gifted with a new one in the process. After all, life does find a way.
The Light is a short bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
A French graffiti artist has created a monumental mountaintop project to encourage a more contemplative approach to life, aiming at lifting people's spirits. The giant 1,500 square meter painting is called A New Lease of Life. It was painted on the summit of Mollison Peak in the western Swiss Alps. The 32-year-old artist says he was inspired by the likeness of childlike wonder. The mural depicts a little boy blowing bubbles in an area known for its clouds. The artist says he wanted to reflect the link between children and sky gazing.
I think we live in a world that includes anxiety, and we need a little lightness to balance it. So I believe that the clouds mean dreams and imagination. When we were kids, we liked to imagine shapes in the clouds and so on. And I believe that this is a moment where we have to breathe and also imagine the world of tomorrow with a certain lightness through daydreaming.
Saip also says he designs his creations to fit in with the environment using biodegradable paints made from natural pigments. The French artist is known for his massive graffiti works on grass that are best seen from the air. Some of his other works have adorned an impoverished shanty town in South Africa and the lawn in front of the UN headquarters in Geneva. One of Mexico's largest zoos has launched a one-of-a-kind exhibition, with the star of the show being a manatee couple. Visitors will be able to see the couple at the new exhibition, which is part of the largest aquarium in the country. The zoo received the manatee couple from the Caribbean with the intention of raising awareness for the protection of the species. Part of the ticket proceeds will go toward conservation efforts. Manatees are fully aquatic, mostly herbivorous marine mammals that are sometimes known as sea cows. These funny-looking creatures are endangered because of pollution and fishing techniques.
Paleontologists in Egypt have discovered fossilized bones of an ancient whale that could probably walk on land and swim in water. Scientists found the skull, jaw, and some ribs and identified the parts as the 43-million-year-old ancestor of the modern whale. It's also the earliest type of semi-aquatic whale found in Africa. The whale is estimated to have been 10 meters in length, weighing over half a ton, and was likely a top predator. Scientists say the four-legged whale is a key new species that helps trace the transition of whales from land to sea. Paleontologists believe that the ancestors of modern whales developed from deer-like mammals living on land over a 10-million-year period. The fossilized remains were discovered in Egypt's western desert, which was once covered by sea. A French beekeeper has invented a unique device to keep his beehives safe after suffering a traumatic loss of 35 of them to hungry Asian hornets. The device is a one-way mechanism that baits hornets with sugary water, and once they get in through a funnel, they never come out. Originally, the trap was made of wooden crates and metal mesh, but now they are 3D printed in plastic. Dennis made his first lobster pot to catch the hornets in 2016 and now makes the traps in bulk due to growing demand. The Asian hornets are an invasive insect that arrived in France via a pottery shipment from China. The killer hornet can eat through an entire hive in a matter of hours. There is a festive occasion for a Mexican zoo amid a rare birth boom in its lion enclosure. Keepers and visitors are amazed to hear roars of three newborn cubs. The three baby lions that are trying very hard to roar were born just 2 weeks ago in Zacango Zoo. The zookeepers separate them from their mother for a few hours a day to feed them because their mother cannot produce milk. The two female and male cubs would live under constant surveillance for a couple of months so that their health is reassured. They are reported to be currently in good health.
A bunker built by the German army in France during World War II has now been given a new lease of life by turning it into an underground guest house. A 4,300 square feet bunker located off Breton coast in northern France was originally built by Nazi troops after invading the country in 1940. The area has been the home of hundreds of such fortifications of the German army. Half of them have been buried along sandy beaches. This underground guest house now belongs to the 52-year-old bunker enthusiast. Serge Gollio says it took 18 months to dig out the buried trench and turn it into a fully functional guest house. He says an attempt was made to preserve some historic aspects during its renovation.
What is nice is to now be able to spend time here, to have dinner, to spend the night in things like this. So we adapted the bunker while preserving a certain feel. We wanted to give the building a second life, so we're not going to live in the past forever. We saved some aspects, you know, where you are. There are historic cues, but this isn't a museum either.
Collio says many French visitors and foreigners, including Germans, have stayed in the guest house since the bunker opened a year ago. The world's highest expressway has opened to traffic in China's Tibet Autonomous Region. It's nearly 300 kilometers long and has an average elevation of 4,500 meters. It connects the cities of Nanchu and Lhasa, shortening the travel time from 6 to 3 hours. The road passes through many picturesque areas, such as snowy mountains, grasslands, and wetlands. The expressway is also environmentally friendly. Special passages have been devised for animals to get from one side of the freeway to the other. An architectural firm in Singapore has come up with a unique idea to deal with a country's constant warm temperatures. A hotel on the island's busy business district has been covered with more than 20 species of creeping plants to keep the place cooler. A layer of vegetation blankets the facade of the Red Tower, which is growing thicker with the passage of time. The plants reduce the ambient temperature by a combination of water evaporation and releasing cooler vapor. The architect says the tower is 10 to 20 degrees Celsius cooler than nearby buildings. The green facades also reduce harmful carbon emissions, which account for over 20% in a sprawling city.
The first methodology that the Quran uses
is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا, O you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Now let's listen to Sheikh Zaid al-Salami.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف خلق الله محمد وآله الطاهرين. There's no calamity in any way similar to the calamity of Aba Abdullah al-Hussein عليه السلام. It's when the most purest of people met with the most evil of people. And this is the tragedy that befell the Muslim Ummah at that time, the tragedy of Karbala. Unfortunately, there are some who downsize this event and see it to be just a simple fitna that happened between two groups of people. But indeed, the grandson of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi, Al-Hussein alayhi salam, led the most important uprising. He started the most important revolution on the face of this earth, and that is to revive the Muslim Ummah, to bring about awareness. And that's why the tragedy of Imam Hussein's killing and also the legacy of Karbala is an eternal message. It's a madrasa on its own. It's a lesson for us to all learn from. It's a school. It's a whole system because it includes everything. It has everything that we need to know, that we need to learn in every aspect of our life, spiritual, political, moral, social, religious, ethical, any kind of angle that we want to look at the message of Imam Hussein, in its eternality, we are able to derive from it and learn from it. It really is eternal because every time we visit the tragedy of Imam Hussein, there is something new for us to be inspired about. And that's why we need to stay affiliated to the madrasa of Imam Hussein. We need to graduate from the school of Aba Abdullah alayhi salam. We need to introduce others to Karbala. And we need to always keep ourselves high up in our values, in our understanding, and implement all of these lessons that we are learning from the madrasa of Imam Hussein. Imam Hussein started an uprising. He led a revolution, a humanitarian revolution. But what was the purpose? What were his objectives and goals? Was it only for removing and toppling, overthrowing the Khalifa of that time? Was it to get rid of that tyrant that all the Muslims were suffering under? Or was there another purpose? Did he want to become the Khalifa himself? And hence, he started this revolution and rose against the Khalifa? Or was it martyrdom that he wanted, as being foretold to him by his grandfather, the beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam? So what did Imam Hussein want? To remove the Khalifa so he can become the Khalifa? Or was it martyrdom and the Shahada fi sabilillah? We understand that, alhamdulillah, he did get both of these results, but the main objective was that he fulfill his religious obligation, his social and moral duty, and that is the very famous and very fundamental principle that we have as Muslims that make us so distinctive in who we are, and that is the concept of al-amr bil ma'ruf wa nahi 'anil munkar, to enjoin the good and to forbid the wrong. That's what Imam Hussein wanted. He was fulfilling his duty, the results of which were abundant. But that's all he wanted to do. He saw himself to be, as a part of the wider Muslim Ummah, someone who needed to stand against this despotic ruler, against tyranny, against oppression. And that's what we can be inspired to learn from. That's how we are able to relate back to Imam Hussein alayhi salam and the tragedy of Karbala. Because, as we all know, the very famous motto, Kullu yawmin ashura wa kullu ardin Karbala. So it all comes down to how you are able to relate to Imam Hussein, how you are being inspired by the legacy of Karbala. When it comes to this topic of Al-Amr bil-Ma'ruf wa Nahi an al-Munkar, I'm very sure we all know that there's a lot that can be said. And we also know that, unfortunately, we are probably at the lowest level of our ability to do Al-Amr bil-Ma'ruf wa Nahi an al-Munkar. That even our own fellow brothers and sisters around us are not very interested in any form of us wanting to inform them of their religious duties, their social responsibilities, their moral conduct that they need to be performing. And so when we want to relate to Imam Hussein alayhi salam, what form of relation are we able to build? Are we not responsible for us preserving those very principles that we have learned from the madrasa of Imam Hussein alayhi salam? Do you not feel that you, being affiliated to the madrasa of Imam Hussein, that you want to carry on with this legacy? I think that's how we are able to continue on with this eternal message of Imam Hussein salamullahi alayhi. We really need to ask ourselves this important, genuine question. Would Imam Hussein choose us if he was with us today? Do we have what is needed? Does our conduct and our behavior reflect the message of Karbala and Imam Hussein? What we all really need are Husseiniyun and Zainabiyun, not only during Muharram, but throughout the rest of the year. People who really stand by what it is that Imam Hussein represents, by the way they conduct themselves, by the way they appear, in their appearance, in their conduct, in their behavior, in their understanding. It's not only an ideological element that inspires us to be who we are as the followers of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, but it's also how we are with ourselves, how we are with everyone else. And unfortunately, what we can see in so many different sides of our society is not only that abandoning of our duty of Amr bil Ma'ruf wa Nahi an al Munkar. It's probably even worse in some cases where we're really at each other's necks. We really want the other to fall down and we will just watch them, even though they themselves are a follower of Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam. Difference of opinion, difference in understanding, but yet we have no mercy towards each other's, let alone towards anybody else. And that's why we really need to question ourselves, where does Imam Hussein fit in our lives, in our communities, in who we are and what it is that we represent? And as you know, one of the core objectives for this revolution was to reform. And if we don't be a part of this message of reform, then what are we doing? And we know with this topic of reform, there's so much that can be said. Because if I wanted to show my true commitment and loyalty to the cause of Imam Hussein, the first thing that I should do is reform my own nafs, to make sure that I am someone who is bettering the community, that I participate in this global resistance against tyranny and oppression wherever it may be, that I am aware in participating in social justice movements within my Islamic values and principles, that I can proudly say that I have participated in contributing to the world becoming a better place for the next generation, that I can say that I have prepared the grounds for the reappearance of our beloved Savior, Al-Imam Al-Mahdi, Ajallallah ta'ala farajuhu sharif. This is what I want. This is what honor means. This is what dignity means. This is what courage means. And this is what I learn from the madrasa of Imam Hussein alayhi salam.
Ya Hussein, Ya Habib, Ya Hussein, Ya Habib, Ya Hussein, Ya Habib, Ya Hussein, Ya Habib.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/EM.
ارزش‌ها و صفاتی که انسان احترام می‌گذاره، همه این ارزش‌ها در علی ابن ابی طالب جمعه.
Human in general, whether a Muslim, non-Muslim, or even a disbeliever, respect the values present in the character of Ali ibn Abi Talib.
لا يقيم امر الله سبحانه الا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam in To My Brother. Imam Ali alayhi salam, the most distinguished and extraordinary personality in Islam after the Holy Prophet Muhammad. His entire life is a struggle for the advancement of Islam, the universal religion prescribed by Allah for all of humanity. Imam Ali alayhi salam was the living miracle raised up by the Holy Prophet Muhammad himself, and was not only the successor and the executor of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, but as history testifies, he was also a great human being, a brave defender of Islam, a just and fair judge, a generous philanthropist, a champion of the people, and the most pious person of his time.
قال علي عليه السلام: أقل ما يلزمكم لله ألا تستعينوا بنعمه على معاصيه.
Imam Ali said, "The least right of Allah on you is that you should not make use of His favors in committing His sins."
Welcome back, dear listeners. It's wonderful to have you with us. This is IRIB English Radio, the program's To My Brother, and we were discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Dear friends, we live in this fast-paced world, and in this fast-paced world, we just seem to be running around from day until night, morning until evening, really without any breaks in between. It is interesting, but Islam as a religion has emphasized highly that we should take time out in our daily life every single day and pay attention and focus to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so in what form does Islam help us and teach us to focus on Allah? Well, it's through primarily the five daily prayers. These wajib obligatory prayers, which a Muslim prays five times a day. Now, when talking about Imam Ali alayhi salam, we find that he was completely detached from the world, and he was so absorbed in Allah that he did not feel any pain because he was so absorbed and focused towards Allah. Now, of course, this doesn't mean that he was immune to pain, but it means that despite feeling pain, he would be so absorbed and focused in Allah that it was this focus and this attention and this love and this connection with Allah which was more powerful than the pain that he was feeling. Of course, I'm sure that many of you have heard about the story where once Imam Ali was hit with an arrow in his leg in one of these battles, and nobody was able to pull out this arrow out of his leg because there was so much pain involved in taking this arrow out. right? The arrow had penetrated so deep inside Imam Ali's leg that they knew that if they pulled it out, it would cause an incredible amount of pain. And so we find that the people then decided that when Imam Ali was to be in his prayers, that is when they would pull out this arrow. And this is because the people even knew that only in prayer is it that Imam Ali's spirit takes a distance, detaches from his body, in which he will not feel pain, because in prayers his attention and his focus will be towards Allah, the Mighty, the Exalted. And so, dear friends, just an example of how one should have complete focus in their prayers, despite the trials and tribulations that we face in our lives. A very profound lesson brought to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
IRIB English Radio. You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
You for the protection of the day when property will not avail, nor sons except he who comes with a heart free from evil. And I ask you for protection on the day when the unjust one will bite his hands, saying, "Oh, would that I had taken away with the messenger." Protection on the day when the guilty shall be recognized by their marks, so they shall be seized by the forelocks and the feet. For protection on the day when a father shall not give any satisfaction for his son, nor shall the child give any satisfaction for his father. Surely the promise of Allah is true.
Thank you.
And now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Ridhvi.
Even when Amir al-Mu'mineen goes into the masjid, Masjid al-Kufa, he knew Ibn Muljim was there with the sword. What are his intentions? But he couldn't do anything.